Dear Father, we ask and receive this morning to be happy, insight and accuracy. Thank you for precise knowledge. All eyes behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. We're looking at faith in the gospel of Christ, wealth, money, yesterday, today, and forever. Very good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've been teaching this since last Sunday. And earlier in the first service, I mentioned that when he says rightly dividing the word of truth means a message of truth. In other words, the Bible doesn't have the message of truth in all the things. You have to mine to get there. You have to get to that point where you find the message of truth. That's why he says, rightly dividing is just one word, or thotomeo in the Greek, means to mine. But if you're not careful, you're going to mix things up. Like I said earlier in the morning, the first person who quoted God in the Bible was Satan, as God said. So really, people saying God said sometimes is very dangerous. Praise God. You gotta look at what did God really say? What didn't God say? All right. And so, why did Paul write this to Timothy? In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word there is a hagios grammar. Hagios grammar means holy message. What is written that is holy. In other words, he's saying to you that the message of truth, the word of truth, is a message of the Bible. And what's the message of truth? From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. In other words, the message is what? Salvation through faith in Christ. Say with me, salvation through faith in Christ. Okay. Why did he write this? Remember I said, study to show yourself approved. That means you as a pastor, not just a pastor, anytime, even if in your office, you are asked to come and share the scriptures. You have no right to say whatever you like. You must say what the Bible says. You must rightly divide it. You must present it properly. A workman, yourself approved unto God. I explained that to me. You have been approved of God, so you must exhibit yourself. You must. It's not about pride and arrogance. You know, some folks have been on Rufford recently, and they are saying, don't mind some people. They are claiming knowledge of the Bible. They are explaining and explaining and explaining. We are coming for you. All your captives, we are taking them from your captivity. In the name of Jesus. All those who give you false fruits and tithe, prophet offering, prepare our miracle, they will be loose from your hold in Jesus' name. You have not started. Our books are written in the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I told you years ago when I was preaching, I was not talking to you alone. Remember? Hallelujah. So you are still unsettled. You will be over unsettled. He says you must show yourself approved of God. It's not pride. You must do your own work well. So you will show yourself approved of God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not pride. It is the work you must do. So if they say, why are you always talking in your office? Why are you always talking like you know everything? Maybe I do. I didn't take your Bible from you, did I? And you go and study, praise God, and make your research and ensure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. Praise the Lord. I've never told anybody he's talking like he knows everything. For me, it doesn't mean anything. If you study well, you challenge me. Praise God. It's plain flesh. Where were we now? So you must present yourself. You must present the scriptures properly. Now look at Jesus, what he did. We're going to view two texts, but majorly, look at what Jesus did in Luke's Gospel 24. I said that in the morning, earlier on. Luke's Gospel 24. You know, Jesus, in Luke's Gospel 24, quickly, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Luke's Gospel 24, 44. which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he taught across the Bible. Because, like I've always said, scriptures are not for quoting. Scriptures are for what? Explanation. Explanation means you will explain across the board. Jesus explained across the board. So any doctrine that cannot come across the board oftentimes is false. You must go across the board. He went across all the verses of scripture to educate. Remember, the word teaching is to educate. When you teach, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures are profitable for teaching. Okay? What does teaching do? Reprove, correction, then instruction. In other words, you're educating, you're training the person. Now, let me quickly say this. If you have a responsibility as a pastor or a leader anywhere, it's not good enough for you to bring out knowledge. You must educate. I was saying this in a class on Friday with some of our students in LMA, and I said, you must know how to present a matter so that your audience is educated. You inform them properly. Don't just talk from your head. And that's why I warned you, if something comes to you on the pulpit when you're preaching, don't preach it, except it's a revelation by the Holy Ghost of things. But if it's a thought on scripture that you have not studied through, don't mention it. Because it's better for you not to leave people with an unexplained fact than to leave them with a big fact that is not explained. Because the scriptures are not for you to show off, they're for you to explain. Are you still out there? Now, look at that word. It says to educate. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. That's the word training. All right. Now, look at 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, grow in grace. Am I right? Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. Now, let me ask you. The word grow already shows grow. Grow means development. Right? Growth is used for development. So it says, grow in grace. That's why the next statement he says, he uses the word ginosko, which is the same word used for study. When you go to school and then you study to become something. You know, you study to become a doctor, a lawyer, engineer, a teacher, whatever. Or you can go to some training schools. You know, I think somehow we thought education is university or college of education or polytechnic. Education can be going somewhere to learn an art. You know, so you learn. This is the end product, okay? So you move from this point to this point. You're trained, okay? You're educated. So when it says grow in grace, growing in grace is growing in knowledge or knowledge. The word knowledge there is gnosis, which is the same knowledge used to mentor a child from babyhood to adulthood. So it's talking spiritual growth. Now, it's the same word in 2 Timothy 3:16 and Titus 2:11 and 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The word teaching there is training. It's not warning us or beating us. It's training us. But then now, having denied ungodliness, that is, he begins to train you in who you are in Christ. Same thing. Train you into what Christ has done. Now, so your teaching should be done to train. Someone say to train. Don't be found dispersing knowledge. Anyhow, you must be found training people. So what you're saying is for people to grow. Okay? Is that clear? Now, let me give you a litmus test, for example. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. So if you're going to teach, you must provide sufficient corroboration of something. Corroboration is used in the law court where you have something you want to say, you bring in evidence. The more evidence you have, the more you can substantiate your claim. 2 Corinthians 13 and 1. This is the third time, he says, I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, two or three witnesses is actually a practice of the law. Numbers 35 verse 30. Deuteronomy 17:6. You don't want to read it. It's about how to inflict capital punishment on people. So don't, let's go there. In Matthew 18, Jesus used the same principle. He says, if your brother has any hurt against you, he says, you go to him. He says, if he doesn't listen to you, he says, you go with someone. All right. Then if he doesn't, he said, you go with two or three people. So then he says, out of the mouth of two or three people, out of the mouth of 16, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, Matthew 18:16, shall every word be established. Same thing, Paul, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, say, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So you always have that principle of having someone corroborate what another person says. Right? Now, Jesus did more than this, I suppose. Right? Jesus did more than two or three witnesses. He gave you all the witnesses available. Genesis to Malachi. He was able to explain it properly. He wasn't just making a mouth of something. So in teaching scripture, you must be patient. And that's why we have to be careful these days of rat race. A lot of pressure. People are shortening church services so that people can just go on time. And we're not educating people. We must educate people about spiritual things properly so that they will know. For example, look at some things that I'm not trying to judge any denomination, but I was passing by one day. And I saw a very major denomination in Nigeria, I think Africa as well, and they were holding a national convention or international convention. And then they wrote there the theme. They said the theme, forsake not the ancient landmark. And I was in the car with someone. I said, are Jews in Nigeria? Or is it a conference for surveyors? But the fellow felt I was just being comical, but I wasn't. I was serious, because how would the church use that as a theme? Ancient landmark. And I thought they should have done their homework. If a denomination that large couldn't find out what the scripture means, then there's trouble in that denomination. And hundreds of thousands of people were there. I went somewhere, 2003, I think, to preach somewhere. And then the theme of the convention was, my change has come. And I felt, I understand delusion, but delusion that is so general is too thick. Somebody should have read that verse. Job 14:14 is death. All the days of my appointed time have I waited till my change comes. The word change, there's death. And they put a big theme, till our change come, because not mine. Till their change come. So I got on the pulpit and I explained to them. And they were looking like, some will be offended. You know, some guys are, no matter if they put their hand there, they will still not believe. They will still not believe. And they will feel like, what is he feeling like? Is he now saying that all of us here, we don't know what we're doing? Exactly. But you know, we're somewhere just 2 weeks ago. The theme was glory, something glory. Remind me. Show me your glory. Thank you. Moses. And the choir composed a very big song. And your glory, I think the theme song, and your glory we fall, and we wait. So I began to explain to them, where did you get this thing from? Well, and they had been praying for that thing before I came. Wasted time. Like twinkle, twinkle, little star. I said, if you read 2 Corinthians 3, he said that, someone said, show me your glory, and it was not shown. And you picked that prayer point up. And then you can read 2 Corinthians 3, where it says that, that the glory that Moses had had been done away with. That glory had passed off. That we are in the glory that excelleth. Hallelujah. We all with open face. And I shook them. So I said, don't sing that song again. And they didn't sing it again. I know the choir will have been angry. I think it was in your school that I preached. And Pastor Wale was part of that music team then. And then they sang one song about glory coming on them. And I said, no, glory doesn't come. Praise God. Glory is there. And someone refused to come for the program again. He's offended because he had practiced with the music team. Idiots. He's an idiot that sees the word of God. And then, and some of those people that are very proud, they talk in low tones. Truth is, humility is not how you dress, it's how you respond to God's word. It's not how you dress. Some guys are dressed humbly, but they are rich. Very rich. So no, that's not it. It's how we respond to God's word. Amen. So look at that scripture, for example. Ancient landmark. Do you know where it is? You don't know where it is? I know you've heard it before. Proverbs 22. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. That should have even helped you. Thy fathers. I know my dad. I know his dad. I don't know my dad's dad, but I heard about him. I know the dad. I know exactly the fathers. If I'm going to quote this for myself, I know the fathers. Opino Eku. You know, I come from a royal family, so I know exactly where the fathers are. How they are. Now, the word landmark is exactly what it is. Landmark. Don't say landmark. Say land. L-A-N-D. You know, it's when you come to church that words change meaning. Say land. Come on now, please. Say land. L-A-N-D. Land. Mark. M-A-R-K. Mark. M-A-R-K. Mark. So what is landmark? To mark a land. I think that's simple enough. So when you have a land, and then you demarcate it, right? From all the land. This, you know, this place is demarcated. Good. That's landmark. Why do you do landmarks? To show what belongs to who. Okay? So, landmark will mean border. Right? It's not doctrine. So, and that word in the Hebrew is the word gebul. It's used 241 times, used for land. Ancient actually means everlasting or medicine, olam in the Hebrew, perpetuated. That means a landmark that was meant to remain. Unfortunately, it doesn't remain anywhere again. Because Israel was taken over and nobody had land anyway. So Solomon just was making a mere wish. So landmark simply meant that when the children of Israel, you know, they had 12 tribes. And Levi wasn't given the land. Eventually was given in the cities. But then 12 tribes, and then they divided the land for each tribe, that this will stand like an everlasting memorial. So Solomon says, do not remove those landmarks. Make sure that whatever belongs to Benjamin belongs to anyone in Benjamin. That's what he's saying. He's teaching honesty, not dressing, not makeup. Makeup? Some people are preaching makeup in 2016. How can a woman in 20... I don't know if that's start someone again today. They're preaching makeup. Arizona, her devotional, a church devotional, her whole page was on makeup. Lipstick. Eyeshadow. eye pencil is one called kaja. Am I right? Whatever I like is your face. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Once you see what some guys like, you know that life has variety. It's a seed is in itself. How in the world would you go to school and they'll tell you makeup is evil? Return your certificate. Apologize to whoever sent you. Apology. And the people are using you against makeup, but use Vaseline. Is Vaseline, were you born with it? Don't go and do your hair. It's not of God. Anything that is Jericho. Have you gone to maternity ward before? A child that does not have Jericho. A child is born and the hair is strong. Or he's already woven with rubber. That is an hoyos. Hallelujah. And the people that talk about you not painting your body, they paint their houses. Imagine someone in a fine car not wearing a ring. Who are you deceiving? G class. I don't wear a ring. I like it though. Religion is mad. Now, he says, remove not the ancient landmarks. What he's saying, he's not talking about doctrine. Now, the next thing he says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, it's easy to say that he's talking about being diligent in your work. But I think you need to pay close attention to what he's saying. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? What business is he talking about? He shall stand before kings and not stand before men. Now, the word mean is the word shasok in the Hebrew, C-H-A-S-C-H-O-K. It means obscure. And he's talking about appetite. Okay? He will not stand, okay, as a man of obscure appetite. Why did he say that? What's the business he's talking about? Chapter 23, verse 1. Remove the verses and you see it. When thou seest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. The next verse is, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man, give me that. He said, when you come before a king, eat diligently. Eat properly. He's not talking about how you do your business in your company. That's free of charge. Go and think about it. Hallelujah. That be diligent. Don't eat anyhow. Don't eat like an obscure person. Praise the Lord. Alright, that's free. Proverbs 13:22. You know, we're talking about the faith in Christ and wealth and riches. And you have people misquote scriptures. A whole lot of scriptures are misquoted. We've handled a couple of them in the first service we were in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for example, and some other ones. And I want us to look at one. They say the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So some people believe that God is angry at anyone who is rich but is not born again. So the longer they stay unborn again, he will take their money. How he will do it, I'm not sure yet. But he will grab their money and then he will give it over to Christians. How he will do it, I still don't know. But some believe that what it means is that the unbeliever, for example, the Muslims, all of a sudden their company will have a problem and then they will sell it to Christians free of charge. You know, that kind of stuff. Now, assuming your dad was a Muslim, I don't think you like that doctrine. But really, they have all those queer beliefs. And something about the money gospel is that it's very inventive and innovative. You will always find new things, new every month. Great is their unfaithfulness. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, you can think that he's talking about the wealth of the sinner will be laid up for the just, in the sense of one day the sinner will lose his money and then the just will take it over. Not exactly. You see, the word he uses here, there are two words he uses here that have to do with moral lifestyle. The first word, when he says a good man, for example, the word good man is the word tov in the Hebrew, T-O-W-B. Not difficult to understand. It means a noble person, admirable person, honest person. It's not talking about a righteous man in faith. No. An honest man. Somebody who is honest. Said he has a legacy for his children and children's children. An honest man. He does honest business. He doesn't say general merchandise. So what do? You say, well, I arrange things. Some guys, they do arrange things. Second man is the sinner is the word chata, C-H-A-T-T-A-H. It means illegal. So he's making a distinction between someone who does what is legal and someone who does what is not legal. He says they are laid up for the just. The word just again is tzaddik in the Greek. In the Hebrew, sorry. T-S-A-D-D-Q. It means an upright fellow. They're laid up for the just. What are you talking about? The word laid up is used for legacy. It's not referring to it being taken from him. So lay up has to do with legacy. Something he leaves behind. That's why he said, a good man leaves behind. And then the wealth of the sinner is left behind. Not that the sinner will lose his money. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to what happens after his demise, for example. Look at chapter 28, verse 8. Chapter 28, verse 8. The same thing. He that by usury and unjust gain increases a substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Same way, he will gather it for him that will pity the poor. Proverbs 28 verse 8. Then Proverbs 13, I guess I'm right, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. Same thing. Gather. Look at Job 27:13. So he's not talking about people's money just disappearing in their bank accounts. Job 27:13. This is a portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with the bread. Those that remain of him, all right, he says, shall bear his death. In death, his widow shall not weep, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay. Job 27:16-17. He may prepare, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He builds his house as a moth and as a booth that the keeper maketh. So again, he's referring to after his demise. What he's saying is this, you see, Solomon, just like Job, is canceling the rich man and saying, look, you have no control over what happens to this wealth you're gathering. Basically. He's not saying that all of a sudden your money will disappear. No. Lay it up for the job. Look at Exodus, for example. Exodus 1:7-14. Remember, children of Israel, they walked with the Egyptians. And they were oppressed. Egypt now increased in wealth. Exodus 1:7-14. In wealth, they oppressed them. They used them to build. They used them to expand the economy. And so when they're leaving, Exodus 12:35-36, Moses instructed them to go and collect. And they went and collect, and they stripped Egypt that night. You know, and that's a law of sin and death. They stripped Egypt that night. That's, you know, an example anyway. You know, what happened. But you see, notice this very well. This is vital. The people, for example, who took things from Egypt, pay attention to this. They can't even be referred to as righteous people. Because the Bible lets us know that this generation, most of them, were perverse people. Am I making sense? They were. They were unbelievers. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 10 and 5. He says, with many of them, God wasn't pleased. And they were destroyed in the wilderness. So you can't use those folks as examples of just men. They can't ever be examples. If you give an example of just men, maybe you can mention Abraham, maybe Isaac, maybe Jacob. Am I making sense? Maybe Noah, but definitely not that generation. That generation that left Egypt were called a generation of unbelieving men. And the Bible says, you notice the Bible says this, that they moved from nation to nation. In the 40 years, they didn't have lack. And they did not believe the gospel. They didn't have lack. Look at Hebrews 3. You learning something? Are you learning something? Hebrews 3. So let anybody just weave scriptures together for you. And, you know, get you confused. Hebrews 3:16. For some, I'm right there. 16. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit when not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, for with whom was he grieved 40 years? He was grieved 40 years, and 40 years they were rich. 40 years they didn't have lack. 40 years they had supplies. And it was not with them, it was not with them that I've seen, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. To whom swear he that they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So they didn't believe. Hebrews 4:2. For that which we have believed, we enter into rest, as sworn in my wrath. So Hebrews 4:2, sorry. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So were they a generation of faith people? Were they? Those who left Egypt for Canaan, were they a generation of believers? No. Were their needs provided? Were their needs met? Were their bodies healed? Were they believers? Did they receive the riches of Christ? No. So anyone trying to use Israel as an example of prosperity teaching to you is trying to deceive you. Many are trying to deceive you. Not most of them. Not all, sorry. But many are. Because it's not so. The New Testament does not use Israel as an example of the church. Is that clear? Let me say it one more time. The New Testament does not use Israel as an example of church. The New Testament talks about the fathers who had the report of faith, not the whole generation. In fact, that particular generation was called a generation of those who didn't have faith. Praise God. Am I making sense here? They didn't have faith. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. Moses said, a children in whom there is no faith. So to compare the kind of wealth they had as a reason why believers should have wealth today is error. Because they were never called believers. Let me see if they're following what I'm saying here. Come on. They were never called believers. They had provision, right? They had provision. Praise God. Was it their faith in Christ that brought provision? Because they never had faith in Christ. Still out there? Are you still out there? Good. So, Jesus spoke differently. Now, don't forget we're talking about the wealth of the sinner later for the just. And then, Jesus spoke differently. Because Solomon obviously sounded like a man who ministered under the law by saying his wealth is laid up for the just. Just like Job's case, one of Job's friends. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did make allusion to the wealth of a fool in Luke's Gospel 12. And see what he says about it. He doesn't say anyone would take it. He just said basically that Luke's Gospel 12, read that in the first service. The rich man, the Bible says in verse 6, and the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he, Luke's Gospel 12, 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. He said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, don't forget here, this man, we weren't told whether he was honest or not, but if he was honest or dishonest, Jesus probably would have said it, but no, so we don't have to use that information anyway. Till I will say to my soul, that has much goods laid up for many years. That means laid up for what? Many years. So he's saving for the future. He has bought lands and houses. He has 18 in Europe, 16 in America, 24 in Middle East. You know, he has, I learned that someone has 68 apartments in one city in UAE. And the fellow is a believer. I'm wondering, what are you hearing in church that makes you have 68 properties? If it's a function of your church, they're preaching false doctrine to you. What in the world were you listening to that made you want to acquire 68 properties? Some of you are looking at me like, this is not pastor. That's me. What in the world were you listening to that you have 10 cars in one compound? You covered 8. Who is your pastor? You must be listening to a false doctrine. Because your pastor should have told you, it's a fool that does what you are doing. He says, I laid up for many years. Many years. See what Jesus said. But God said unto him, fool. Tell your neighbor, say, I hope you're not a fool. Let the person respond back to you. This night, nobody has been able to buy tomorrow. Does anybody have tomorrow in his account? Nobody has been able to buy tomorrow. He says, thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Could he tell? Let's even assume you wrote a will. I will write a will. I will write a will that all my cars go to Chile. All my lands go to Bode. Good. Then, Bode did not tell you he's owing people. How the will is read, the people you don't even know are living in the house. How many of you have things that happen like that in your family? You want to lie? You can't control those things. Even people's wives. I can never love anybody. After one year, you'll say, you know, I'm a human being. Paul says, if you are below 60, let them go and marry. So Jesus is saying, you have no control. Right? You say you are laying something for years to come. Do you have those years in your power? That's what he's saying. You don't. That is even if thieves don't break through, like we read in the first service. Break through. Say thieves will break through. I want to break through. Say, yeah, you're a thief. Look at James. James also words it differently. James 5. Praise God. But you know, you don't have this kind of concerns if you give. Hallelujah. You can't have this kind of concerns. Praise God. You give. The man's life was all about himself. That's all. All about himself. And Jesus called him a fool. A foolish son that does not reason well. He has gone to many funerals, but he's still not thinking. People will say, his life is vanity. Wait till. And then someone will call them. Sir, what? My money? God punish you. If I just said this life is vanity. He's just saying what he does not mean. I see some Christians cuss over money. And they are shaking. Think they are manifesting. They're angry. We share some of that in the first service. James 5. James says, go to now, you rich man. Weep. Why? How for your mysteries that shall come upon you? Hey! That's why they don't like James. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are most fitting. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And thou shalt heat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasures together for the last days. If you know how people use this scripture, that the rich, that we're in the last days, that they are heaping up those treasures for us believers. God is necessary. Look at the next verse. Behold, the hire of laborers who has reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. He says, Christ and the cries of them which have reaped after the years of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the just and does not resist you. He's saying to them that in the last days, the time of judgment, everything will be destroyed. It will not remain. Nothing in this earth is eternal. Nothing. James is saying. So, Jesus, pay attention. How did Jesus relate with people who probably didn't earn their money well? A man, the name of Zacchaeus, we saw that in the first service. Zacchaeus, I almost said Zacchaeus 19, sorry, Luke 19. He was a rich man. Verse 2. He was a rich man. Rich man. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus said, verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for the day. I must abide at your house. Some guys like said, Zacchaeus, how nice seeing you. The privilege. You know, I talked to my church members about you. You know, how the Lord has been shining in your life. You know, let me pray for you. Lord, increasing. That which you have started in Zacchaeus Industries. Lord, let your grace multiply your anointing grace with uncommon financial exploits. Let it rise upon his business. Then you will now say, Pastor, pray for me. Say, go and do follow up. There was a guy who gave a pastor some money. The guy is not a Christian. So the other members, the guy gave the pastor and said, thank you, sir. The pastor is calling the guy, sir. Sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. See what Jesus said. He made haste and came down and received them joyfully. All right. And then they saw it, and they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus didn't say anything to what the guy said. He didn't ask him to do it, though he did. Jesus simply said, This day is salvation come to your house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. So a rich man can be lost. Hallelujah. This is a lost rich man. Right? Now, notice what Zacchaeus said. He said, I'm going to restore to the poor. That means he took from them. I'm going to restore to them. So Zacchaeus didn't wait to die before what he laid up was given to. He didn't wait to die because eventually it's going to happen. Whatever you got about usury, just give it some time, either in your presence or after you. So Zacchaeus did it in his own eyes. So Jesus didn't treat people like that. You had a prostitute in Luke 7. I don't want to dwell on that much. She took, you know, she's a prostitute. The prostitute means that someone who sleeps with men for money. In case it doesn't have a spiritual connotation. So, here she was sleeping around and getting money, and she brings a proceed of what she was doing for a living, and she brings it to Jesus and pours it on him. Now, she didn't give it to Jesus' ministry. She wasted it on him. Now, what does that say? Those two people, both Zacchaeus and the woman, obviously began to esteem those things like it. Because the woman poured out an expensive spanker. She wasted it on Jesus. The same way Zacchaeus just gave to the poor. So I divide and give to the poor. There's a revelation of Jesus that makes people lose esteem for things. Hallelujah. They lose esteem for things. There's a man also, Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27. He, interestingly, was the one who asked for Jesus' body. We read from verse 57. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So he was his disciple. So Jesus had rich disciples. So when he was preaching about a rich fool, Joseph listened to him. So they knew that was an instruction for them. When he was preaching Matthew 6 about seeking for things, they heard him. Hallelujah. So preaching against greed and covetousness does not mean preaching against rich men. I hope you get that. No. And the man of his own accord, he didn't even tell Jesus. He chose to have Jesus' body in a tomb. A friend of mine said years back, I don't think the guy believed he will be raised. I don't know about that. Now, why would you go and get an expensive tomb for someone that will be raised the third day? But my friends were very critical. So, he takes him in the tomb. He asks for his body from Pilate, a man of influence. Then he had for his body. So he was Jesus' disciple. Nicodemus was also an influential person. So the gospel is not against the rich, neither is it for the rich, or against the poor or for the poor. The gospel has no select audience. The gospel deals with men and their attitude and their lifestyle. Are you still there? Are you there? Look at Ephesians 4. Paul talks about it. If a man, so you can see that the way Moses handled Egypt, the way Job, the friends of Job, spoke about the rich who takes things by usury, the way Solomon mentions the wealth of the sinner, is different from what Jesus said. They are all talking about the same thing, injustice, acquiring money in an unjust way. No, there are people that do that. There are people that go to people's lands, pay the government, or settle the government in this country, and they take their lands, build massive things, and make money out of it. And they, some of them are even Christians. Some of them are, you know, influential organizations. For example, in Nigeria, you have organizations who go to, say, the part of Nigeria, and they spill oil all over the place. They make it difficult for them to live, and they are the wealthy people today. What are you like? That's unjust wealth. People have died. And some of them will now give testimonies. People have died. Some have lost their way of living. And so that's why when we talk about wealth, there are some things I cannot share yet. That when I teach them, you will lose taste totally. Because the truth of the matter is that the scriptures does not respect material things at all. You need to be told. Yeah, organizations. Some of the big, big organizations, they have trampled on people's rights. They have used workers, sent them into unemployment. Some of them maimed forever. And they are the wealthy people, internationally, locally. Some of the nations of the earth, who today are wealthy. We call them so and so. There are people that have used injustice to become wealthy. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't want to go into that detail. But let's do that. So, what did Paul say? So I said, Jesus' approach was different. He said, look, you don't know what's going to happen. Zacchaeus was given room. Same as the woman, you know, who was approached. Ephesians 4:28. Are you in church? Are you in church? Let him that stole steal no more. How about that? A brother in church. Let him not labor with his hands, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that thing. So he's saying, you know, you change, you work. Promoting industry, you work. So you may have to give to him that is in need. Paul says that. If you have been dishonest before, Paul says you stop being dishonest. Right? And start get another job. So I say, well, the Bible says if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. That if you can be paying your first fruits or whatever you get from 419, it will be sanctified. Mercy, Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 10. Even as we commanded with you, we commanded you, that if any will not walk, neither should he eat. So, scripture teaches industry to work and not be lazy, to work and not be greedy, to work and not be dishonest. Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. I'm going to deal on that more next week. Acts 20 and verse 35. Paul, I'll start from 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and in them that were with me. I've showed you all things and how that no man... Now, look, before we go forward, you know that these things Jesus is saying, and these things that Paul is saying here, they will make you never to follow some examples of Old Testament saints. Hallelujah. Because some of them were practices or maybe doers of the same things we're saying. He says, I've covered no man silver and gold or opera. We yourselves know that these hands, only these hands, have ministered to my necessities and to them that are with me. I have showed you that all things how that so labor on you to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. 3 John 1. Does the scripture teach industry? Yep. Hard work? Having? Yep. Giving? Yes. So, don't get mixed up. 3 John 1, I'll tell you 7 and 8. He says, because that for his name's sake you went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Wherefore you ought to receive so that he might be fellow helpers to the truth. So he says he didn't take anything of the Gentiles. So, to teach that there's a wealth of the Gentiles later for the just absolute crap. He says, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So the scriptures teach honest living, and the scriptures teach industry. Okay. So, like we said in the first service, I'll repeat myself, there are no physical things for benefit in redemption. Not one. There are no physical things in redemption. We started in the morning that the word riches deals with what? Spiritual things. Spiritual things. Rather, redemption deals with the owners of those things. Zacchaeus, the prostitute woman, the Ephesians 4:28 fellow, and so on and so forth. Joseph of Arimathea. Luke 12, fool. You know, so the issue is YouTube. Because possession does not define who you are. It's attitude. Like I said earlier in the morning, Jesus talked about not seeking. How many of you understood that one? Not, Matthew 6, you remember that? Not seeking after things. It doesn't mean you don't need them. It doesn't mean you don't want them. So he deals with seeking after it, which we mentioned, has to do with estimation. Where he says, do not be a slave to mammon, properties, possessions, and things. Where they begin to dictate the kind of friendship you have. You don't have friends except they live in one area. There are people even in the church. There are folks that were a member of this ministry, and they were friends based on, they assumed that they were from rich homes. So they never mingled with other people. Those ones are slaves of money. Why are all your friends car owners? Why don't you have a friend who has no car? Why are all your friends living on the island? Are you all sailors? Why are all your friends? If you are like that, just let it be clear to you that in your mind, you have a love of money. Jesus had everybody caught across the board, right? He had those who had, he had those who didn't have, he had those who had houses that didn't have. You know, and that's exactly how the gospel is. Praise God. Am I making sense? So, look at this. In 1 Timothy 6, we looked at that earlier on, so let's now expose it a bit more. 1 Timothy 6. Is there anything evil about money? No. If money was evil, it wouldn't be in your pocket. Hallelujah. But when you can control money, you know you can be a billionaire and money controls you. Right? You can also be a nothingaire and money still controls you. Nothingaire. Your whole life. You say, let us pray. Prayer point one, things. Two things, three things. After 50 prayer point 51, a brother in church. Lord, perfect order concerns him. Amen. That's a very quick prayer. When you are praying for yourself, you pray on the sign. When you are praying for prayer, you pray in spirit. Oh. 1 Timothy 6:17. Are you in church? Charge them that are rich in this world, that means being rich in this world means anybody can be rich. Believer, non-believer. That doesn't need a revelation, does it? Huh? I don't need a series to explain to you that unbelievers can be rich. Is that a series? Does it? And that's just open your eyes and just make sure nobody dulls your brain. My dad said, why he never accepted the gospel on time was because they insulted him every time they preached. He said, how can you tell me at my age that I need to be born again to have money? He said, that's an insult on my intelligence. And I kind of felt that's true. Anyone who tells you whether in a flyer or in a bulletin or in a bullet and says, come to our church, you have money, is taking you for a fool. You don't need to go to church to have money. In fact, really, if you really want to have money, don't go to church. Just fooling you. Arimathea had money. Rich fool had money, obviously. Fool. Young rich ruler had money. Nicodemus had money. Yeah. They had money before Jesus. Yeah. And the wise men that brought things to Jesus had money. So it says nothing about you. Praise God. Because faith in Christ does not produce money. I thought we arrested that. Have we arrested that? So challenge the rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Pay attention. Mean are high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches. How come? You know, we started earlier today about the word riches. Now, he calls this what we have riches in Christ, riches of his glory, right? Riches of his goodness. Now, this is what he calls it, uncertain riches. Now, what is he talking about? Those who are rich in this world, you're a millionaire. I think if you're a millionaire in Naira now, bring it in dollars, you may not be a millionaire anymore. You have 1 million Naira, and they say it's $250,000. No, sorry, $2,500. So in America, you're not even $1,000. Well, watch this. So, what's the word uncertain? The word uncertain, okay, is the word adelotes. A-D-E-L-O-T-E-S. It's from a word adelos. A-D-E-L-O-S. It means a value that is undefined. That's what adelotes means. But much more than that, it means that which really is neither here nor there. Or most importantly, is not significant. What an adjective. You mean my $1 billion. Exactly. It means nothing. Luke's Gospel, 11:44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. And the men that walk over are not aware, which appear not. I mean, he's not seen. Is insignificant. Is not seen. It doesn't, he's not, how about it? It's not a value. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Add a loose. Verse 8. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare him to the battle? That is, means nothing. A sound that means nothing. So he's saying to you that your wealth means nothing in Christ. You are rich in this world, but he says when you come into Christ, it is uncertain. So your wealth is not measured in Christ. How many people know that I'm saying? Come on, let me say that. Get it? Your wealth means nothing in Christ. Though you are rich where? In this world. The word world is anion. It means activities of men. That means you gathered from, you bought shares, you sold shares, you bought a table, you sold. You invested in oil and gas, you made money, you have airlines, you have all those things. He said, when you come to Christ, they don't see it. Come on. It's a very, very tough statement. That is, those riches are uncertain in Christ. They don't have any significance. I'm coming to that in a moment. He has no meaning. Jesus said, lay up your treasures where moth nor rust can get to it, where thieves won't break in and steal. Break through. He says, so what can a man give to exchange for his own soul? What shall profit a man to gain the whole world as though that was possible? That means, there's a day coming that you have the, they say, who owns the whole world? Say, I do. He said, it's not enough for one life. Can we see like God sees? He said it's not enough. Now, it's not enough for one life. And then you buy a car and the world cannot settle. Baba! Now get down your knee. Some will not remove the nylon for 4 months. You are just worldly. So that people will know that you bought it. This is just the car the Lord just gave me. You know? You are a baby Christian. Uncertain. It has no meaning in Christ. Hallelujah. Your G-Wagon. Why wagon? He has no. Praise God. Glory to God. Does that stop industry? Does that stop? So whatever you acquire, know very well that what you hold in your hands, whether it's a house you have, some of you, a phone. Someone sent you iPhone. It's not your money, oh. The way you comport yourself will just change. So, can I use your phone to make a call? I don't have much credit for it. Because you are lying. You are lying because you don't want someone to touch that your phone. So, can I take a picture? Press it. Don't press it. It doesn't weigh. You know, let me have it back. Your mind is like God. 180K. I want to die. You have control. Hallelujah. You've seen Christian homes break up because of money. When Chris Okoti told me a story years ago that two people came to his house. Husband and wife. We don't want to do it again. So he said he just observed the problem was money. He said, because he couldn't pick anything for what he was saying. He seemed me to marry him. He deceived me to deceive her to marry her. So he just said he went in a drop of $100,000 in the '90s. And then left. By the time he came back, they were smiling. Where were we? Uncertain riches. Where is God? Some say uncertain riches. That's what they are. Glory to God. So you can't trust in what is uncertain. What does it make sense? He says, not trust in uncertain riches. The first, he says, don't let them be high-minded. High-minded is a word in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. H-U-P-S-E-L-O, hupselophoneo. Hupselophroneo. You know, Froney already talks about how you reason. Okay? Or you have Froney says how you reason, your sensibility. So, hupselophroneo means for you to have a sense of superiority. Some of you do that in church. You come into the service, that's where you walk in through the gate. Then you take your key. Is this the church? Which church? Saints Community. Oh yeah, that should be the name. Yeah, I follow your pastor on Facebook. The ushers are used to that. He has no Bible. Is it? Can you sit here? The young man, don't worry. What's wrong with you? Young man, don't worry. I'll be fine here. He's looking around. They lift your hands. This problem is he has money. On certain riches. Money that they can see defraud you tomorrow. See, I gave you an illustration. If you had 1 million in January, the exchange rate has reduced the value. Not in Christ, so it has no value at all in Christ. Outside Christ. So if you were working like this in January, it should have changed. Since the value has come down. Some guys are just stepped out from a car. He's going to church. You know, that's the way you walk because you have money. You don't even. It's not in your mind again. It's not on your legs. Shame on you. You can't even hide the works of the flesh. It now becomes fleshly walk. Let them not be high in mind. Praise God. When you find an high-minded person, he has trust in the riches. A sense, that means the money gives you a sense of superiority. Not all of us can be tempted like this. There are times I want to respond to people because of the kind of money I have in my pocket. I look at the person. What are you hearing about? Because you have money. That's why somebody will insult you, you say, I will deal with you. Another person will insult you, say, I'm sorry. Why? It's money. A rich man says, you are stupid. Say, it's true. A poor man says, I don't like it. Say, you don't like what? You don't like what? Who is talking? You're talking. A rich man says, you are stupid. Say, say one more. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. Are you in church? Christianity changes your value. Hallelujah. Does it stop industry? No. Hard work? No. Making money? No. But Christianity makes you not to trust in what you are making. Are you still there? He says in verse 17, are you learning something here? Not trusting on certain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. The word gives is the word pareko. Pareko is something you do before a house is completed. Pareko, P-A-R-E-C-H-O. We'll get there later. It means that those things are already available. What you have done ahead. Titus 1:4 and Titus 2:7. It means they are already here. God had given all things to everyone richly to enjoy. He had done that in Genesis 1 and 2. He says richly to enjoy. The word enjoy is the word apolahosis in the Greek. It means pleasure, not control. It's the exact opposite of control. You don't have, it doesn't control you, you enjoy. Doesn't control. Money must never be your master. Say material things. Oh, come on, come on. Raise your hand and say, material things have no control over my attitude. My attitude is in Christ. I am independent and free from material possession and their control over me. Praise God. I was talking to a pastor one time. And he's telling me, he said, if we were talking about the word. So he said, but I know what I'm talking about. My ministry runs a budget into millions. I said, don't repeat that again when we're talking. He said, why? He said, you want me to lose respect for you? How does money have to do with what you are preaching? How in the world does that justify you are telling the truth? Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. No, to keep that, sir. Don't repeat that again. The word no more. What has that got to do with the word? Probably you got money because you are preaching a false doctrine. I don't give a hoot. Keep your money. I'll keep the gospel. Hallelujah. You go to Arabia, they have money that will make some Christians say, Adonai. So shut up your mouth, man. What are you talking about? Some cathedrals we are celebrating is not up to some people's houses in Banana Island. The value. So what has that got to do? Should we change church and go and stay in that place and worship there? Nonsense. You lose taste. As a minister of the gospel, money must not be found dominating your message. It's an insult on the gospel. That's why most that preach all these prosperity, they don't have scriptures in the New Testament. It's not Abraham. That man has not rested. Abraham, his sons, they will go, Solomon, in fact, they will go for Babylon. They know Cyrus. He just will get somewhere to, so a good example. Abraham will just say, leave me now. Leave me now. God has not imputed sin. Hallelujah. I'm what the word says I am. Glory to God. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money, he didn't say for the ownership of money. Love of money does not mean it's not only when you have it. You can love money when you never have it. Love of money. Someone can have a lot of money and he has no love of money. One may not have anything. He has loves of money. So it's not about you having it or not. It's your attitude. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. How do you know? Let me give you an example. You know, I was telling someone, I said, you examine this. Nigeria has a whole lot. I've seen pastors say they like to come to Nigeria. And they say, you know what? Nigerians are generous. They understand the prosperity message. And I was laughing. See, they are generous because when they come here, there is no nation in the world. Okay? I don't know about America, but maybe outside America. America is my grandfather. There's no nation in the world that gives to churches and ministries like Nigeria. None. So I asked the fellow. I told the minister in 2014. I was in a meeting, an investors forum in London, and I shared, and I had to discuss with, you know, economists. And they warned Nigeria. They said there's going to be an economic crisis in Nigeria. So I called pastors I knew. I said, I hope you are preparing your members. They didn't get it. So you're preparing your members. Yeah, I don't know. We'll teach them faith. I've heard you. Rather than do that, they still made people, were still squeezing funds out of it. Now, with all the giving people have been doing, all the sowing, people sow tree, they sow forest, why is there an economic crisis that hits the church? Common sense. Your giving has nothing to do with prosperity. Your giving has... What else do you need? Is there an A? Your giving. Say, my giving? I almost said, hold your head. See, some things. Is that people are just. Your giving has nothing. Prosperity is tied to economic issues. Stricto sensu. Praise God. You cannot have Rolls Royce in Bama. In South Sudan, can you own a jet? How? When income per capita? Don't let anybody pull wool over your eyes. Having money has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Praise God. Some of you are quiet. Is that why you came here? You came to the wrong church. This is saints community. Saints. The love of money is the root of all evil, which was some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh man of God, flee these things. The rich fool was like that. He was acquiring things. For what? He was not giving. He was not helping anybody. So, what was Paul telling Timothy? He was not telling Timothy that the rich should not have money. He was saying that money should not have the rich. That's what he's saying. He says, rather than be high-minded, what should you do? Verse 18. Come on, verse 8. Let's go, verse 18. That they do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Now, let me ask you, if giving was why they were rich, why is he teaching them this? Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? If it was because of giving that they became rich, why is he not telling them to be rich in good works? Willing to distribute. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Why is he teaching them that? That means your giving has no bearing at all on your possession. Your giving has bearing on your character towards money. Look at everyone that was rich in the four Gospels. None of them did Jesus commend his giving. Not one. Do you like that? The rich fool, of course. Young rich ruler, of course. Zacchaeus. He was the one that was talking like a witch. I've given to the poor. I've tried. I didn't take everything. I split it. And he did it after he had made it. Not one. The rich man in Lazarus' case, same thing. So it's a false doctrine that tells you that to have money, give money. It's a lie. It's a lie. To have money, go and make it. Go and work. Get a job. Stop sowing seed. You don't want to work. You want to be dropping money. Someone will say, I connect. You will just be electrocuted. Rubbish. He says, willing to, watch this. He says, you now have money. It's time to give. Do good. Be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store. Can't you forget laying up? Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures. Where? In heaven. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Remember James said, when that time comes, those uncertainties, you will see that they are uncertain. They will mean nothing. What will be the riches that we see? Your attitude. Did you give? Did you help people? Did you assist people in your church? Did you assist people that needed help around you? You had so much to eat and drink, and there were so many that I could not even drink at all. So when you begin to communicate, then you are laying up true riches. Hallelujah. True riches, in the first time we said, are not physical things. Can you remember that? Is the scripture teaching you not to have riches? No, but not to trust in riches. And how do you know you don't trust in riches? You are willing to distribute and communicate. Giving breaks the hold of covetousness and greed over your life. Giving is not to meet your needs. Giving is to meet the needs of others and then develop a character of Christ in your life. Let me see if you understand that. Hallelujah. So when you are working to take care of yourself and take care of others. When that happens, you have started walking the Christian life. Hallelujah. Quick, let's run to the Old Testament. And then we'll just see a few examples and I'll close from there. So, are riches uncertain? Yes, they are. Adam was once the richest man in the world. I hope you know. He was once the richest man in the world. Was he a righteous man? Huh? In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, through Adam, sin entered into the world. Through the rich man, the richest man in the world. Say, well, no. Abraham, for example, we've examined Abraham. You know, I don't need to go over that again, so we won't look, I have something personal against him. Abraham, before he went, left his father's country, he had things. When he left, and then there was famine, he took his wife, and then told the king that the wife was his sister. And of course, let's leave the details. But the king did make him rich. The king gave him stuff. Same with Abimelech. Now, go to Genesis 26. Let's see Isaac. I'll show you a popular verse. Genesis 26:12. Isaac sowed in that land. Received in the same year and all therefore. I don't know how your church became that land. Land is land. So the land is land. L-A-N-D, land. L-A-N-D, land. S-O-W-E-D, sowed. What do you sow in a land? Seed. What are you practicing? Farming. So Isaac was a farmer. So if you want to follow his example, go and get a farm. Or most importantly, be diligent in your work. Hallelujah. Or was there any high priest that is called land? The ministry called Land International Apostolic Ministry. Now, before you get there, I think there's a preceding verse. Isaac himself experienced famine in verse 1. There was famine in the land. Famine means recession. 500 naira to $1. No power. Isaac was there. The blessed man. So he went to Egypt. So he went, he dwelt in Gerar, verse 6, pardon me. And the man of this asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Can you see, just like his dad? He's coping family. I said, the man of the place will kill me for Rebecca because she was fair to look upon. They all like pretty women. Now, it came to pass that when they had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window. You know, his father could still give the excuse. And saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebecca, his wife. Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, this is your wife, and you have said she's my sister. He said, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is it that thou hast done unto me? One of the people might have lightly have lain with their wife, and thou shalt have brought upon guiltiness upon us. Then he charged his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So he got favor. Can you see? That's how we now sowed in that. He got to the land, all right? Again, in dishonest ways. He now sowed. Let's go further. There's more. So he had possession, he waxed great, went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with the herd. Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Isaac departed, hence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He digged again the wells which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. Philistines stopped, and the names, and he called their names after the names of the father had called them. So he went on and on. Now, before you go further, you know, you now got to a point in verse 22 that he removed from them, again, they digged another well, and then they strove not, and he called the name of the place Rehoboth, but now the Lord had made room for us, which had been fruitful in the land. He went up from there to Beersheba. Now look at 29. There was now, I want you to follow the interaction between Abimelech. Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Azora, one of his friends, and Phil called the chaplain of his army. Verse 27, Isaac said unto them, wherefore have you come to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw suddenly that the Lord was with you, and we said, let us there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt. For we have not touched you. And as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and he did eat and drink. So, did they help him? Did Abimelech help him? How did he get into their land? This honest way. This same fellow, Isaac, Jacob as well. We don't need to say much about Jacob. I think it's self-explicit. All right? Genesis 30, verse 43. Genesis 30, verse 43. The man increased excellently and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. He was walking with Laban. Okay? So he now left Laban. Chapter 31, verse 18, I'm just going to skip all those things. He carried away all his cattle and all the goods which he had gotten. That means he had all these things. Now, let's start from this. Obviously, let me ask this. Whatever wealth Abraham had was not sustained by Isaac. Does that make sense? Whatever wealth Isaac had was not sustained by Jacob. So those people looking for Abraham's material wealth, I've been dishonest. All his children suffered economic hardship from Isaac to his grandson, Jacob. Please pay attention. Verse 26, 29 again. And Laban said unto Jacob, thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters and captives with the sword. That's on and on. You know, let's quick that. Look at chapter 36. You know, and I just want to talk about Esau. You know, if the material things were, if the blessing was material, some preach, look at Esau. Chapter 6, 36, verse 6. And Esau took his wives and his sons, his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance, which had gotten the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother. And their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. So was Esau wealthy? Huh? Was Esau wealthy? He was. In fact, if you look at what his father said, when Jacob was rich, Esau was rich. When his father was his father said to him, when he obtained the blessing, when the son of the younger obtained the blessing, Genesis 27, verse 40. It says, by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass that when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke off from thy neck. That is, if you struggle well enough, alright, you'll either be as wealthy as he is or much more. So really, it really had no, whatever was said to them, was more of a spiritual connotation than natural. So he struggled. He had. Now go to chapter 47. No, before you go to 47. Put down 47. 33 verse 9. He offered to even give Esau. And Esau said, I have enough. Genesis 33 verse 9, my brother. Keep what you have unto yourself. The guy had sufficient. He was wealthy. And yet the Bible calls Esau a profane man. Did Abraham have lack? Yeah. Did he suffer financial crisis? Yes. Did Isaac suffer financial crisis? Yes. Did Jacob suffer financial crisis? Yes. You see a worse one. Genesis 47. No, 42. Jacob, verse 1, saw that there was corn in Egypt. Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one another? Behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt, and you get you down either and buy for us from hence that we may live and not die. They were experiencing famine. Because chapter 41, verse 56 says, the famine was all over the face of the earth. The famine waxed. So there was financial crisis. And Jacob, just like every businessman, don't think, oh, there's something spiritual working in my life. You better continue working. He had, that is, it happens to all men. There's nothing unique about them. Nothing unique. If you're a businessman, there'll be times of, and the times of, is that not true? Is it not true? Somebody fool you. People who don't experience that, those who collect from you. Selah. Chapter 43 again. Verse 1. The famine was sore in the land. It came to pass that when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said, go again, buy us a little food. The man said, the man did so let possess us and say, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. He was so hungry, he gave Benjamin away. Ah. You know, today we are saying that people are giving their children. It happened to Jacob. He was so hungry. Who sustained him eventually? Joseph. Who sustained Joseph? Egypt. Did the wealth last? When a king came that did not know Joseph, they went back again into struggle. So you can see there is nothing spectacular about the wealth of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. Let me see if you are following what I'm saying. Nothing spectacular. Don't let anybody be lifting scriptures out of context for you. You will see Isaac sold in that land. Before he sold, didn't go? What happened? After he sold, what happened to his children? Don't let anybody fool you. That the wealth in my hand is that of Abraham, my children. He's saying that so that he can put money in his ministry. This boy loves God. This boy. This boy. God said to me, what are you giving me? 1 million. You're a fool. Is that what you give people? Others? And I increased to 5 million. He said, yes. Now I know you love me. This boy loves God. Manipulation. Some are potential idiots. Somebody has billions. You take your 100 naira and you give him because you want to multiply it. Think very well. How can you put money in my own hands and to multiply in your own? Go back to school and return your certificates and apologize to everybody who sent you to school. I'm sorry. I did not know that my brain did not go with me. If you give me money, I'm the one that has the money. You are the one that doesn't have it. I think that is plus and minus. Plus 5, minus 5. That means I have minus 5, you have plus 5. Is that not math? If I take 5 naira and I give you, you have 5 naira, I have minus 5 naira. How can I be the one that will be rich? You are the one that became rich. Hallelujah. I was saying this in the class yesterday, that if we truly interpret scripture, some people may not be, they don't want to be born again. I don't want to be a Christian. How can you not just be Christ? Christ. And you just say, I don't believe in Christ. I'm not joking, no. If you remove money from what some people are praying about, you say, so what's left? That means they were never believers. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he was sustained. Let us talk about Solomon briefly. Next week is his week. Solomon. 1 Kings. I'm rounding off quickly. 1 Kings 11, verse 3. Say, money does not control me. I work hard by the grace of God and by the power of God. I gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. I help others. I take care of my needs and the needs of others. Money has no hold over me. I am not high-minded. I'm not ruled by my needs or by my desires. That is Christianity. Hallelujah. 1 Kings, you learning something here? 1 Kings 11. Verse 3. A human being. Let's start from one. Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zenonites. Like a Nigerian rich man years ago. Hittites. Of the nations which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, that you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they have turned away your heart after their God. Solomon came in his love. That's what money does for you. Money makes you feel you don't have to obey anything. And so the Bible says he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. Now, let me explain that briefly to you because of our time. What he did was this. Pharaoh was the first person who tried it. They were coming to him, knowing that Israel was a champion nation. That's why throughout, pay attention, he didn't fight a single war. He was a man of compromise. So, rather than he having dominion over those nations, Pharaoh brought his daughter and money. They gave him money. He calmed down. He will reach an agreement with them not to fight them. Then they will now give him daughter. So, the other nations were, so that's how you do it. Just give your girl. So, that's why he has 700 princesses, that is, daughters of the kings of those nations. So he became wealthy. I'm not yet on it. Next week. And what did he do? He turned his heart away. Why did he not have to write Ecclesiastes? That everything is bad. Everything. You know, he built a temple that he never worshipped in. He didn't go back there. He was always with kings. You know, when he built the temple, he said that so that the strangers would come and turn their faces and worship there. Which stranger ever came to that temple? They always came to him. Go and read it. He never went back to that temple. He was rather found worshiping idols. Look at him next week. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the same man. Hope you are learning something. Glory to God. 12:7. For then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. All is vanity. Vanity means at the end of the day, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And life has a way. You know, have you ever bought a brand new thing before? Maybe a brand new car or phone, and you're so excited, maybe 2016 model. Who has ever bought that kind of stuff before? Very recent model. By the next year, you know, the thing begins to lose, you'll be looking for 2017. And that's exactly the nature of things. The minute they begin to control you, you say, lady, she's leaving the salon. Where did you make this hair? You've just left the salon. You make this hair. Hey, how much is it? Hey, where? You just left the salon now, and you want to go back. Someone just sent a phone to you. You are saying, what's phone? What model is this? Yeah. How much is it? What are you looking for? You go to ShopRite. They say you go and buy tomato. You first go around. The idea starts coming to your head. Send a mail to Uncle Tade. Tell him so and so. Ideas of lies. Lies. We don't have greed in our spirit. We don't have covetousness in our spirit. Hallelujah. We have controlled desires. We have, but what we have does not have us. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm closing now. Hallelujah. This is my real text. See, I'm just getting there. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul now writes to us. He says, you go for a feast, or they present food to you, and they say, this thing belongs to idols. And Paul teaches a very important principle that I'm going to build upon next week. He says, in verse 23, all things are lawful for me. The word lawful means, is the word exote in the Greek. It means they are permitted. They are okay. They are legal. Okay? So they are legal. It's okay. It's okay to have it. He said, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means they don't advance you. They don't advance you. Some Pharaoh in the Greek. They don't advance you. Will this advance you? There's nothing wrong in things. But what are the things to you? What are the things to you? So will this advance you? He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Does it build up? Does it build up? He begins to talk about things. Then he begins to mention an important principle that we're going to look at. He talks about the conscience of another. He talks about how we use things. We can use things to the glory of God. In other words, those things don't control us. He says there's nothing evil in things. You know why? He says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Just like he said to Timothy, he has provided all things richly to enjoy. So we'll discover. As we learn, what we learn is liberty from things. We're not afraid to own things. Hallelujah. And we're not greedy for those things to own us. We're not afraid to own things. He says, whatever they say belong to idols. He said, there's nothing like that. Everything belongs to God. Praise the Lord. So some Christians have been put under bondage. Say, so what's your name? Say, Ogunyinka. Ah, is your name that is the problem? If you change your name, you will prosper. You will prosper. And then they will change his name to Jisu Yinka. And then he will get a job in an organization that the owner is called Fafunwa. Does that make sense? You are benefiting from Ifa? Why did you just change your name to Fanyinka? Hallelujah. Glory to God. We've got liberty to own things. We've got liberty for those things not to own us. Praise God. When we handle the blessings of this earth, we call them uncertain. Hallelujah. It doesn't dictate how we act, who we talk to. Praise the Lord. And how we relate with people. Money has lost a hold over me. In the name of Jesus. I said money has lost a hold over me. In the name of Jesus. I have no fear of money. I have no fear for things. I can own things, but only Jesus Christ owns me. Hallelujah. You bless this afternoon. Lift those hands and worship God. Worship Him.